Our scripture readings today will come from 2 Samuel 7, and then we will read a portion of Acts chapter 2. 2 Samuel 7 is God's covenant with David, and we are now in the middle of our discussions and lessons on God's covenants with men. So we started with God's covenant with Adam, and then his covenant with Noah after the flood, and then God's covenant with Abraham and Moses, and then now we have God's covenant with David. From 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And then we read. We go to Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 36. And this is part of the Apostle Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, that first Pentecost Sunday. The word of the Lord from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he has not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, meaning the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. For God, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, in Psalm 16, he quotes the Lord, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Father, for as much as our whole salvation depends upon our true understanding of your holy word, grant to all of us that our hearts, being freed from worldly affairs, may hear and apprehend your holy word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness to your praise and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, did you know that Queen Elizabeth II is now the second longest reigning monarch in the history of the world, of the modern world? She has been reigning for over 70 years. But who holds the record in modern history? It is King Louis XIV of France, who reigned from 1643 to 1715 for a total of over 72 years. King Johann II of Liechtenstein also reigned for over 70 years. One of the earliest known civilizations is Sumer, an area in present-day Iraq that existed around 5,000 to 6,000 BC. A Sumerian tablet discovered in 1906 contains an astonishing list of eight kings who ruled for how many years? Eight kings who ruled for 385,200 years before the flood. The shortest reign was 18,000 years by King Obara Tutu, and the longest reign was 43,200 years by a king named Enmen Lu Anna. Compare this with Methuselah, the Bible's longest living man, who lived only 969 years before the flood. So we know this to be real, for the Bible is inerrant. But we will never know how the Sumerian writer figured out the stupefying tens of thousands years reigns of his kings. These reigns of Sumerian kings are an ocean compared to a drop in the bucket of 55 years of King Manasseh of Judah, or 41 years of King Jeroboam II of Israel, or even King David's 40 years. But even these tens of thousands of years of Sumerian kings will be dwarfed by the reign of King David's covenant son, the son of David, as we read in 2 Samuel 7. He will reign not for 72 years or 43,200 years, but for eternity. So his reign cannot be measured by time, because eternity is timeless. As in God's covenant with Adam in Genesis 2, the word covenant is not present in 2 Samuel 7. However, in this covenant, we find the most important elements in God's covenants with men. So the first is that two parties are involved, God and David. Second, David is the covenant head who represents all his descendants. Third, God set forth the terms of the covenant. God's son will build God's house. David's son will build God's house, but God would discipline him when he sins. Fourth, David's throne is the sign that ratifies the covenant. Fifth and last, the ratification or the confirmation of the covenant is celebrated with a feast, as we read in David's Psalm, in Psalm 23, verse 5. The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So in this covenant, God stated four promises to David. And so today we will meditate on these four promises on the covenant with David, his son's eternal throne. So first, the first promise is, I will raise up your offspring after you. In verse 12 of our text, God promises David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So like all kings and all human beings, David will eventually die. But God promises him that his own son would inherit his kingdom. And for a long time before he became king, the promise seems so far from being fulfilled. Even after Samuel anointed him as king, after King Saul violated God's laws. So when Saul heard of David's anointing by Samuel, Saul pursued David all over the place to kill him. Finally, as God's judgment against him, Saul killed himself in a losing battle against the Philistines. His son, named Ish-bosheth, became king, and a seven-year civil war ensued between him and David. So the civil war ended only when Ish-bosheth was assassinated by his fellow Israelites. So David's dynasty consisted of 22 kings of the northern kingdom, beginning with him in 1010 BC and ending with King Zedekiah in 586 BC. That was the year when Babylon conquered the kingdom. 13 of these 22 kings were evil, according to God's word, but 9 were considered good kings for most of this of their reigns, including David and Solomon. So David's throne lasted for 424 years. So compare this with the house of Tudor, with the famous Henry VIII and Elizabeth I ruling England for just 118 years. All totalitarian rulers and political parties want to be in power for the longest time through their children. Just look at Stalin and the 70-year tyrannical rule of his Communist Party in the former Soviet Union, or even Ferdinand Marcos, who was the dictator of the Philippines for 20 years. And this year, his son, Ferdinand Jr., also became president of the Philippines. But we do not have to look far, because this totalitarianism is just around the corner in our own nation. We have senators and representatives who have been serving for well over 40 years and counting. There are several senators who are well over 85 years old. Why do they hang on to power even when their physical and mental abilities are failing? During and after their terms, these politicians amass millions, if not billions. But most Americans are not aware that all nations who tolerate, condone, and even advocate corruption, greed, idolatry, lawlessness, sexual immorality, violence, and murder end up being like the Jews, who were destroyed by a more wicked power sent by God, Babylon, and they became slaves in a foreign land. So therefore, because of its wickedness, the house of David was ended by the Babylonians. However, we will later learn that David's kingdom continued even after the exile of the Jews to Babylon. Secondly, the second promise is, he shall build a house for my name. David always wanted to build a house of rest of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. In many Psalms, David expresses his desire to build the temple where he would worship and praise God. For example, in Psalm 5, verse 7, he sings, "But I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your temple in the fear of you." When he is in his palace, he longs to enter God's house, so he bows down before the sight of the temple, because the temple was not even built yet. When he prays towards God's temple. In Psalm 28:2, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary." And during his time, it was only the tabernacle, not the temple. But his reign was marked by constant wars against other nations. So God told him in 1 Chronicles 28, "You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood." This is because God's house is a house of peace, justice, holiness, and righteousness. For God himself is a God of peace, justice, holiness, and righteousness. His temple is his footstool, which means that there he would find rest from all his works. His house is a house of Sabbath rest, where all his people gather together to praise and give thanks to him and find rest for their souls, as we are doing right now every Lord's Day. This desire to build a temple for God is the desire of all people, believers and unbelievers alike. Unbelievers know in their hearts that there is a Creator God to whom they are accountable, and this knowledge they suppress. This is why in all societies and civilizations, there are temples and altars of sacrifice to all kinds of idol gods. We read this in Romans 1. So also in Acts 17, Paul saw in Athens, when he visited Athens, all kinds of idol gods, even to an unknown god, with the inscription, "To the unknown God." The Greeks wanted to cover all their bases, even the unknown ones. But Christians as well desire to build a house of worship for their own congregation. The bigger the better, and the more attractive to unbelievers. So all megachurches build big buildings or even use sports arenas that could seat tens of thousands of members. And the motivation is the same as that of unbelievers: power and money. Most of these megachurch pastors have multi-million dollar homes, yachts, jets, and limousines. God did not want David to build a luxurious megachurch on the backs of his people. He wanted a house where peace, justice, righteousness, and holiness would reign. And this would only be completely fulfilled after David's dynasty ended in the Babylonian exile. Thirdly, the third promise is, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." God's promise of a son to King David who would rule after him was fulfilled in Solomon, David's son, by Bathsheba. Before his death, David gave wise instructions to the next anointed king, Solomon. He said, "Keep the charts of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." God's covenant with David is now passed on to Solomon. If he was obedient to God's laws, he would prosper. And during most of his reign, he did, and he prospered. God even made him the wisest man who ever lived on earth. And with this wisdom, God prospered his kingdom. So it became the richest kingdom in the ancient Near East during his time. Tragically, this wisdom and prosperity made Solomon forget God's laws, including God's law against marrying outside of the covenant people of Israel. He had relationships with many pagan women, an unbelievable 700 wives and 300 concubines. He excelled not only in wisdom and riches, but also in immorality. Because his women were pagan idolaters, Solomon also became an idolater, worshiping God, both God, Israel's God, and his women's pagan idol gods. He built temples and altars for these idol gods in many places in his kingdom. In summary, 1 Kings 11:6 says this about Solomon. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Because of this evil, God raised enemies against Solomon who continually attacked Israel all the days of his reign. These enemies included Jeroboam, a servant in his own palace, who led a rebellion against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. This civil war ended in the division of Solomon's kingdom into two, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, included 10 of the 12 tribes, leaving only two tribes to the southern kingdom of Solomon's son Jeroboam. And so there were two main grievances against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. These two grievances are high taxation and forced labor amounting to slavery. He imposed high taxes upon his people to finance his ostentatious living. And he also did not treat and pay his workers well and oppressed his own people. And so this turn of events fulfilled God's warning to David about Solomon in verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A father-son relationship. And then he says, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Solomon sinned against God, and so as a father, God disciplined him severely. But God also promised that he would not take his kingdom away from him while he was still living, while he was still king. It was his son Rehoboam's part of the kingdom, the 10 tribes out of the 12, that God took away from him. Only two tribes were left of his kingdom. Again, this is another warning to all powerful leaders who do evil against God's moral laws. Lastly, the last, fourth and last promise to David was, your throne shall be established forever. So David's dynasty, as I said, lasted 424 years, and it was one of the longest, if not the longest dynasty in the history of the world. This was God's gracious gift to David. Who was known to be a man after God's own heart. But like all earthly kingdoms, it also came to an end. In the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. In verse 11, Jeconiah is listed as the king at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Matthew omits Zedekiah, the son of Jeconiah, the real last king of Judah. This is for literal symmetry. And so the kingly line of David continued through Jeconiah and Zedekiah. This is why Jesus is called the Son of David by all New Testament writers, including Paul, who said that in our invocation that Jesus descended from David according to the flesh. In his first sermon on Pentecost Sunday that we read, Peter declared that David foretold what David foretold in Psalm 16, that God promised him that one of his descendants would inherit his throne, and that God would not let the Holy One see corruption, referring to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This Jesus is now sitting on his eternal throne in heaven at God's right hand. Therefore, although David's dynasty was broken off by Babylon, it resumed with Jesus as the eternal king. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, all of God's covenant promises to King David in 2 Samuel 7 were fulfilled in the Old Testament through King Solomon, who was David's own son. He built an earthly temple for God. When he sinned, God disciplined him as an earthly father would do. But it was called Solomon's son who lost David's kingdom to a palace servant. Even so, God promised David that David's throne would last for eternity. But these promises would only be completely fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is David's greater son. He started building God's house, his church, during his earthly life, and continues to build God's temple with the preaching of the true gospel. His kingdom will never be taken away from him, for he was perfectly holy and righteous and will never die. And the last promise to David, an everlasting throne in kingdom, would have to wait for about 1,000 years after him until Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Next Lord's Day, we will know the rest of the story of our Lord as David's greater son. But today, while you wait, Paul encourages us, exhorts us, know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ. So therefore, repent of your sins, and believe in him who was crucified, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we praise you for revealing your truths to us in your word. We are in awe and gratitude of your mercies to us sinners who do not deserve anything from you. We praise and glorify you for your eternal plan of saving your people through your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, who sits on his everlasting throne, ruling us as his own kingdom in peace, justice, and righteousness. May we always watch and wait for the final completion of this salvation plan at his return from heaven. Through Christ our Lord, the Son of David. Amen. Let us now respond,